Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we continue our journey through the letter of 1 Peter. I pray that you have been blessed up to this point as we've had the opportunity to rejoice in the living hope and the new identity that are ours in Jesus the Messiah. By the message of the good news, God has called us into his family. He has made us his own chosen people, his own royal priesthood. If you've grown up in the church for any length of time, maybe at some point you've begun to take that message, that truth, for granted. But this is really good news. As God ties us into the promises that he gave to his people of old and gives us a status that we would not have deserved in a million years. Last week, we heard that God has set us free through the work of Christ for us. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. That's a message we need to be reminded of on a week like this as we prepare to celebrate Independence Day, that there's a true freedom that is ours in Christ. So how do we use that freedom that we've received? To indulge our passions and our impulses? No, St. Peter says. We are God's servants. And so for us, freedom looks like self-control. Peter goes on to say that freedom looks like submission to those whom God has placed over us. You see, in Peter's vocabulary and in the vocabulary of the Bible, submission is not a dirty word. In fact, it is the example that our own King Jesus has set for us. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He submitted himself to the sentence of death by crucifixion, entrusting himself to his faithful Father, all so that we might be free, so that we might be his chosen people and live under him in his kingdom. That understanding of freedom tied together with submission is going to be really important for us today, as we consider the word that comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 3. As I mentioned earlier, this is a text that I have approached this week with a great deal of fear and trembling, some nervousness, because on its surface, the words of Peter sound a little bit strange, maybe even chauvinistic in our culture. If we lift them out of the context of the larger letter that Peter has written, we will miss the point, and I'm afraid we'll lose about half of the congregation this evening. So, what does kingdom living look like in the home? How are husbands and wives meant to relate to one another in Jesus? May God bless us as we meditate on his word. I'd invite you to consider with me the word of 1 Peter 3 once more. The first two verses go as follows. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Peter begins this particular section by addressing Christian wives. But the first word of this text in the Greek, which is translated here as in the same way, shows us that these words are meant to be connected to those that have immediately come before. So if Peter is asking wives to be submissive to their own husbands, how is that submissiveness supposed to be framed? Who was submissive, in other words, in the verses immediately before this? The answer is Jesus himself. As I said last week, Jesus is the ultimate free man. No one can bully Jesus into submission. But in love, he freely submits for our sake. He entrusts himself to his Father. This context becomes important as we consider the relationship of husbands and wives, according to St. Peter. You see, in Jesus' kingdom, submission is not something that we exact from someone who is weaker than us. It's not like a submission hold in wrestling or something where the stronger person pins the other person down or holds them in a chokehold until the other person kind of taps out. That's not biblical submission. In Jesus' kingdom, submission is something that a person gives freely and lovingly. And sometimes that submission is given to someone who doesn't seem to deserve it. In the previous chapter, Peter tells us to submit ourselves to those who are in government. Do those individuals always deserve our honor? Not in and of themselves. Maybe because of their God-given office, but maybe not in and of themselves. Peter tells servants, or in our modern context, employees, to be subject or to submit themselves to those who are over them. Not just to the ones who are good and gentle, but also even to the ones who are unreasonable. So Peter's already given examples where submission happens in places where the person that we submit to perhaps doesn't seem to deserve that submission. So as we carry this thought forward, it might very well be the case that a wife who has been given complete freedom in Jesus, who has been given an exalted status in Jesus, she is a child of God, loved, redeemed by the Lamb, destined for heaven to reign with Christ forever. That woman, that wife, might be called to give a gift of undeserved submission to her husband. And it's a gift given not without purpose. Peter says in verse 2 here that the idea here is that the husband might be one to Jesus. There were probably many examples in the first century where wives heard that message of Jesus and believed in him before their husbands did. So if that's the case, how do you win your husband over to the way of Jesus? By nagging him? By treating him with disrespect and contempt? No. Rather, by following the example of Jesus. And the strength to live out that example flows from the utter security that is ours in Jesus. You see, a person can't really submit unless they are secure in and of themselves. And that's where Peter gets to in the next verses. So we continue on in verses 3 and following. St. Peter writes, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." Now, Peter may be addressing these words to wives specifically, but I believe there's actually a lot of application here for all Christians. What does a life lived securely in Jesus look like? An insecure person might obsess over external appearance. The secure person has a spirit that has been quieted by grace, by the realization that my worth has been forever determined and settled by the Savior who paid for my life with his own precious blood. To have a quiet spirit doesn't mean that we don't speak out for what is good and true and right. Rather, it means that we don't always have to fight for our rights, as if somehow we're lacking something, as if we haven't already been given all things in Jesus. The insecure person sees every relationship as a power struggle. The person secure in Christ is okay being the second chair, is okay letting other people lead the way sometimes. The life of an insecure person is often marked by fear. The woman or the man secure in Jesus is empowered to be fearless. Okay, so far, St. Peter's words to the wives. Now we get to verse 7, and Peter addresses husbands. And even though these words make up just one verse, this one verse is filled with significance and seriousness. So verse 7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, upon first hearing those words, I can imagine that some of you ladies out there might be thinking to yourselves, here Peter goes again. Really? Women are weaker? No, in many respects, women demonstrate a strength that we men can't fathom. I have witnessed my wife give birth to 5 children. She wins, okay? in a contest, no contest, all right? Peter is simply alluding to the fact that, generally speaking, men have a larger frame. Men probably can out-bench press their wives most of the time. And as a result, men more than women would be tempted to use their physical stature to get their way, to be maybe abusive physically to their wives. Such behavior is completely rejected in Jesus' kingdom. Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, to cherish and nurture the wife in that relationship so that the wife even glows radiantly because of the love of her husband. In Proverbs, we hear that the heart of a wise husband listens to and trusts his wife, and as a result, he has no lack of gain. You see, we husbands ignore or reject the perspectives of our wives only at our great peril. Moreover, husbands are called to honor our wives as sisters in Christ, as fellow heirs, Peter says, of the grace of life, as people who, before Almighty God and in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, have a status equal with ours. Peter says we are to honor our wives so that our prayers may not be hindered. I was taking a little time to think about that last phrase this week and to kind of ponder what that might mean. And I'm going to suggest something that maybe this will be helpful for you as it is for me. I think in this verse, in some respects, we are meant to see God, our Heavenly Father, not only as our Father, if I'm a husband, but also, in some respects, as my Heavenly Father-in-law. In other words, the father of my wife. Now, I have a good relationship with my earthly father-in-law. My father-in-law, Steve, is a great godly man, and I'm grateful for a good relationship with him. But when I was first dating Megan, he could be a little bit intimidating. He has an assertive personality. He's, you know, a bold talker. Moreover, I learned fairly early on that he was an avid hunter and had a serviceable gun collection. So, all joking aside there, my relationship with my father-in-law cannot be good if I'm mistreating his daughter. Does that make sense? Husbands, your wife is a daughter of the Heavenly Father. Husbands, it may be true that in this text, Peter is telling wives to freely submit to their husbands, but do you know who we submit to, according to the New Testament? The Lord Jesus himself. That's a high responsibility. And so, we honor the relationship that we have with God, and we honor the relationship that our wives have with God by treating our wives in such a way that we can actually, at the end of the day, pray with a clear conscience before God. We love our wives like Christ loves his church. We live with integrity and gentleness, and with a spirit of self-sacrifice, following the one who freely offered himself for us. As we wrap up today, I hope it's clear that God's will for our homes actually goes far beyond our homes. As we live out our callings in the home as free and forgiven people, whatever calling God might have given us, God works through those to give the world a bigger and more important picture of the eternal love he has shown us in Jesus. You see, in Jesus, we are secure. In Jesus, we no longer need to clamor for power or control, for we have been given the highest status imaginable. We are children of God. We are heirs with Christ of eternal life, and we will reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Because he has served us at the cross. And because he meets us again this very day and serves us through his word and through this meal of his real presence, we find grace. Grace to serve one another. So may God bless us with kingdom homes, which might look a little weird in the eyes of the culture, but homes which point to the hope that is ours in Jesus. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds today and always. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.